Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, and that he had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Let us now respond to God with our thanks, words of our thanks. You have a response printed in your bulletin. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful to you for your word, for it reveals to us Jesus and the gospel he brought to us. That is, it reveals to us who you are, what you are like. And it reveals this to us that we might reflect who you are in the way we live. We ask that you would work in that way, Jesus, by preaching this to us now. And Holy Spirit, by giving light to the eyes of our hearts, that we might understand your word as you speak it to us through your scriptures. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Ever been inconvenienced? Of course you have. That's why we have convenience stores, because you've been inconvenienced. I was driving back from taking one of my girls to a gymnastics lesson down the road here on 42 West, and I live on the northwest side of Clayton, and I needed some milk, and I didn't want to be inconvenienced by stopping at one of the grocery stores. I knew there was a convenience store on my way home, and so I stopped in there and got some milk. We don't like to be inconvenience. Time is of the essence, especially in our society, in American society, where we have digital watches, and if we make it someplace and it says 12:59:55, we say 5 seconds early. We made it. We're very time conscious. God says to you, to me this morning from this passage, something about convenience. What he says to you as people this morning is this. Here's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus inconvenienced himself to save you. If you like filling out blanks, there's your first one. You don't have to fill out any blanks today if you don't want. You can just listen. but if you'd like to fill out blanks, I'll try to alert you to them as they come. And that's your first one. The gospel is that Jesus inconvenienced himself for you to save you. Almost all of us have had to move, and we know what an inconvenience that is. It wears on us, potentially, even as we think about moving. First of all, we think about all the inconvenience it will mean to us, because it will mean that stain that's on the kid's rug will need to be cleaned if we want to sell our house, and for a price that we want to get it for. We'll have to get a power washer, have somebody power wash our house and get the stains off the north side of it where the mold and the dirt stays and grows. We'll have to get our yard up and going so it looks good when people come to see our house. And that's just with selling the house. After that, there's the inconvenience of people coming to look at your house and always having to have your house clean, so that when the realtor calls and says, "Hey, I've got some folks and they want to come by at about 1 o'clock today," and we're inconvenienced, we have to pack up all our stuff. If you're in the house and you have some kids and you pack them up and you go someplace, and I remember one time it was during the summer when I had some time off, it was during spring break when I had some time off, I think, and somebody had come. No, it was a Saturday, sorry. You don't care about these details. And we just drove around. I remember in Bloomington, Indiana, and we drove around as much as we could drive around. And then we went on a parallel street that was uphill from our street. And we got in between some houses and looked down. And sure enough, the realtor and these folks were still looking at our house. And so we just sat there in the car. We didn't want to drive around anymore. We just sat there in the car looking down, waiting for them to come out. And sure enough, they came out and they liked the flowers, the bulbs I had planted the fall before, knowing that we were going to move and going to put our house on the market in the spring. And these bulbs had started coming up, and they came out and they looked at them and they talked to each other. It looked like they commented on them. And we said, "Yes, all that inconvenience of planting these bulbs may be paying off." And indeed, those folks bought our house. But what an inconvenience. And then we haven't even gotten to the stage yet of packing up boxes and figuring out what's going with what and all that, and unloading, and the inconvenience of getting in the new house and trying to unload all your stuff and put it in the right place. And there's no one-to-one correspondence between this room and that room in our new house. What a hassle. But that's what Moses did for his people, isn't it? When I read through this passage the first time in preparation for this week, I said, why in the world did Moses, the author of this passage, include the fact that he packed everything up on a donkey, got his wife and his kid, and headed off to Egypt? Why was that detail included? Well, Moses is showing the great inconvenience it was to him. He was doing fine. He had the blessing of his father-in-law. He was herding sheep. Nobody was bothering him. The people that were after his life couldn't touch him where he was. It would have been the easiest thing in the world for him to stay put where he was. But yet he doesn't. He goes through this hassle of moving. You see it there in verse 4, verse 19. Now the Lord had said to Moses and Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. But as we look at this passage after Jesus has come and ascended to heaven, we say, what does this mean for us? Moses didn't inconvenience himself for us, at least directly. And as we look at this passage, we realize that Moses was but a shadow of what Jesus would do for us. Jesus was sitting pretty in heaven, wasn't he, before his incarnation in -7 AD. He was in heaven, not a hard thing happening to him. Receiving the worship of the saints like Abraham, who had gone up before him. Today we have not just Moses, a mere human being inconvenienced to bring God's people out of slavery and into the promised land. We have Jesus doing this for you and me. That's your blank, Jesus. When in doubt, write Jesus. Jesus inconvenienced himself. That's the gospel. The gospel message to man is Jesus, God himself, inconvenienced himself for you. There are two responses for us in this gospel aspect of God inconveniencing himself for us to save us. Jesus inconveniencing himself to live here on earth and experience hunger and shame and to be mocked and spit upon and to die a physical death. The first response of ours when we see what Jesus has done for us and inconveniencing himself for us is this. First, we inconvenience ourselves for God's sake in worship. Inconvenience yourself, God says to you, for my sake in worship. Worship is an inconvenience to us. Whether it's coming here on Sunday morning, this is an inconvenience. We have to wake up when otherwise we wouldn't have to. We have to shower and get dressed so other people don't look at us funny. We have to sit here and listen to stuff. We have to stand up and sing, and some of us don't like to sing, and we have to do that. We have to listen to somebody else preach for a while. It's an inconvenience for us to be here. The most convenient thing is to hang out in our pajamas Sunday morning and read the Sunday paper and that kind of thing. That's what's natural for us. It's an inconvenience to come here. But God says to us, this is what's going on. God sends Moses to Pharaoh for a purpose. Not to free his people into nothing, but to free them for the purpose of worship. We see it here in this passage, don't we? Verse 23, 22. Then say to Pharaoh, God speaking to Moses, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go. Why? What's the purpose of Israel being freed from their slavery in Egypt? What is the purpose? God gives it to us here, so that they may worship me. And that's to be our purpose. Being people who have been freed from our slavery to the fear of death, freed from our slavery to sin, we are freed for the purpose of worship. And this is why Jesus inconvenienced himself for us in the gospel, that we might be freed to worship. So that's our response. Firstly, our response to this fact that the gospel says to us, God inconvenienced himself for you to save you. We say in response to that, I will, God, inconvenience myself for you to worship you Sunday morning, but during the week as well, whether it's by reading scripture or by praying. That's an inconvenience to us. We could be doing other things. We all have many, many things that we could be doing, but we inconvenience ourselves because we have a God who has inconvenienced himself for us. Now our second response to this gospel truth. God says to us this morning, inconvenience yourself for others' sake. Inconvenience yourselves for others' sake. That's what Moses did. He inconvenienced himself that others, God's people, might come into the promised land. Moses didn't have any benefit of this other than having people whine and moan at him for the rest of his life, which is what God's people did. What benefit of this was this to Moses? None. Moses was happy out there living with Jethro and his wife out there in Midian, the desert. But Moses comes and he inconveniences himself for the sake of his people. And he goes back, and in that first verse here in this passage, he goes back and says, I want to check and see if any of them are still alive. That's what Jesus did for us in the gospel. He inconvenienced himself, not for his own sake, so to speak, though he receives the benefit of our worship, but he was okay without our worship. He was God whether we are worshiping him or not, and he will be God whether we worship him or not. He inconveniences himself for our sake. It wasn't for his sake. He got spit upon and mocked. He did it for us. And we take our cue from the gospel here, which tells us that Moses inconvenienced himself for God's people's sake, that Jesus inconvenienced himself for others, our sake. We take our cue from the gospel here, and we hear from God, inconvenience yourself for others' sake. This is living out the gospel. This is shining forth what our God is like. He is a God that inconveniences himself for others. A God who is not just concerned for himself, but concerned for people who don't deserve it. Once I got a call at about 10:10 in the evening, and it was a Thursday night, and I was watching ER, and it wasn't a rerun. And my wife picked up the phone, I think, and she said, it's so-and-so, and the show's on. And I take the call, and somebody that needs help, and needed help, like now, help. And so what do you do? I say, well, you know, sorry, so-and-so, that's inconvenient for me. You know, it's 10:10, ER's on. No, rather, I serve a God who inconvenienced himself for me. And so what's my response? Well, so what, ER's on? I'm called to inconvenience myself for others. And so I found myself out trying to fix a car about 15 miles away from me and going to get a car part. And you know what? We got that and came back and fixed it. And then I went home, and it was 11:45 or something like that. I'm not sure what time it was. ER wasn't on. Maybe it was midnight. I'm not sure. And I was blessed by that. I really was. It was God yanking me out of my own selfishness and say, hey, you want to know what it was like to be Jesus? You want to know what it was like to accomplish the gospel? Here's what it was like. You were doing fine. Jesus was in his couch watching ER. No, he wasn't. But something like that. He was in heaven doing fine. And he got the call to come and rescue you. And so you, therefore, live out the gospel. Show forth the gospel in this world by being inconvenienced. Not begrudgingly, but cheerfully. We do this for others in the church. That's one of your blanks. We do this for others in the church, and we do it for others outside the church. We do it for those within the church and those without the church. Inside, we do it because these are our brothers and sisters. We love them and care for them. So we treat each other in a gospel-like way, inconveniencing ourselves for their benefit, as Jesus did. Many of you were involved in this when Betsy Hewitt moved recently. And many of you inconvenienced yourself during that week or that Saturday morning. And there was no benefit to you of being there, but you inconvenienced yourself because this is the gospel. We're people that inconveniences ourselves because our Savior inconvenienced himself. But we don't only inconvenience ourselves for those inside the church, we inconvenience ourselves for those that are outside the church. They're, biblically speaking, those outside the church are our neighbors. They're our neighbors. We treat them too as God has treated us in the gospel. And we inconvenience ourselves for their benefit so that they might potentially be saved. That's your blank. so that they might be saved from their slavery and brought into heaven. That's the pattern of Moses. Inconvenience yourself for the sake of others, that these others in slavery in Egypt might be saved from Egypt and entered into and brought into, escorted into the promised land. That's what we see in Jesus. Jesus inconveniences himself to come and rescue us from our slavery to sin, from our slavery to our fear of death, that we might be freed of the slavery and enter into the promised land of the church and then into heaven when we die and when Jesus comes back into the new heavens and new earth. That's the principle, one of the principles that we see here in this text. Inconveniencing oneself for another, that others might be released from their slavery and might join the group that is called to worship in the desert, so to speak, and then at home. God says to you, His people, this morning, the gospel is that Jesus inconvenienced Himself to save you. Therefore, inconvenience yourself for God's sake in worship, and inconvenience yourself for others' sake too. Secondly, God says to you, His people, in this passage this morning, the gospel is this, that God loves you and has cared for you all your life. That's the gospel. God loves you and has cared for you all your life. We see this in at least two places in this passage. In verse 22, God says, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me." We see God's love here for his people, and that he calls his people here his firstborn son. That's your blank, son. I think you have a blank there. His firstborn son. Israel today, we're told in the New Testament, Israel today, biblically speaking, is the church. And God has called us, his church, his son, his firstborn son. You know, the firstborn in past societies, including in biblical society and back in England in olden days and various places, there was great significance with the idea of being the firstborn son. And the significance is that you were the inheritor of all your father's property when he died. You inherited his land, you inherited his stuff. In fact, back in Europe, that's why monasteries grew so much during the Middle Ages, because the firstborn son got all the property and all the stuff. But the secondborn and the thirdborn son and all the rest, they didn't get anything. And so they didn't have a career, and so they got shipped off to the monastery. And that's why there's so much corruption in monasteries, because it was calling by virtue of birth order rather than calling by virtue of the ordination of God himself through his church. But God calls us, his church, his firstborn. He calls us the privileged ones, the ones who inherit something from him. And in 1 Peter 1, we're told that that inheritance is an eternal inheritance. It's the inheritance for which we wait, our inheritance in heaven. We have an inheritance now, during this time of the church in existence, before Jesus comes back. This inheritance is in the form of every spiritual blessing. Riches, now. Spiritual gifts, now. But it's not a completely fulfilled richness. And so we are with the Lord, with him, in the new heavens and the new earth, inheritors of an eternal kingdom. We also see God's love for us and care for us, not only in verse 22 and verse 23, but also at the end of this passage, starting in verse 29. Look there, in verse 29, Moses and Aaron brought all the elders of the Israelites together, all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses, and he performed the signs before the people. Now get this, verse 31. And they believed, and when they heard, what did they hear? That the Lord was concerned about them. The Lord was concerned, that's a blank for you, the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery. They're blown away by this. The Lord is concerned about us, they looked at each other and said. He's seen our misery. Now He has come to us with a deliverer to free us from our slavery. God loves us. He's concerned about us. His eye has been on us. God's people were impressed when they learned that God had been concerned for them. You know, when they had been in their slavery in Egypt in all these years prior, 400 years of slavery, they might have thought, God doesn't care for us. He doesn't see our misery. But they learn here that He did love them. That's a blank for you. He did love them, and that He had cared for them. There's a little apologetic or excuse for Moses here, not coming sooner. Verse 19. We're told why Moses didn't come sooner. We're told why God didn't show forth His care and His concern for His people at an earlier time. It's because Moses couldn't go back at an earlier time because there were people who sought his life. And he would have been killed on the spot. And God's people would have been left without a deliverer. And so there's this detail here that's included that God assures Moses, those who sought your life are now dead. And God's people, in hearing this and reading this in the book of Exodus, say, okay, that's why God hasn't come for us sooner. Because God's ways are perfect and His timing is perfect. And it wasn't the right timing for Him to come until right now. We could say the same thing in our own lives. Why didn't God save me before I got involved in all this stuff and before my life became just a wreck? Why didn't God save me earlier? What's the deal with God's timing in my life and bringing me to salvation? My father asked this question. He had believing parents who loved the Lord, and he comes to Christ at 45. He heard everything. He heard all these things, and he came to Christ. And I remember him talking to me when I was in high school in his later 40s and saying, John, I heard all these things growing up. I heard all these truths. I heard the gospel, and it just all went by me. But now I see. And God had purposes, good purposes, in His timing. And that's what God assures His people of here. He loved my father from the foundation of time. He cared for him all his life and preserved my father until he was 45 years old and God brought him to faith. We can all say that kind of thing. There was all for us in the church some point at which God turned the lights on in our head. He gave us the Spirit and we said, I see it. Forgiveness for my sins in Jesus. God's love and care for us. We can look back in our pre-Christian lives, if we are people of faith that have come to faith, and we can look back at all kinds of things we did or experiences we had in our lives before we were believers, and we can see God's hand in it, can't we? As a pastor, I find myself time after time in situations where I'm able to make a connection with somebody who's not in the church. And the reason I'm able to make a connection with somebody, this person, is because something God had me involved in way before I came to know Him in faith. God was arranging my life, structuring my life, giving me certain experiences in my life so that He could use those in my life once I did come to faith. His hand was on my life from before the time I was conceived. Such is God's care for us. I heard a story a few years back about someone was talking to me and telling me about how they grew up with an alcoholic father and not a church-going family, but there was a kind woman next door who would come and pick her up every Sunday morning and bring her to church, and that's how she came to know Christ. God was looking out for her, that he could show his affection for her in bringing her to faith. How do we respond to this message, this gospel message that God has loved us, God's people, all along? Two ways. God says to you and to me this morning, love and be concerned about God in worship. The gospel is that God has loved you and been concerned about you all your life. From before the foundation of time, he had you mapped out and picked out. Therefore, we see this gospel message of God's love and concern for us, and we express our love and concern for him in worship. This is what we see God's people doing here specifically in verse 31 says, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, when they heard this message, that God was concerned about them and their slavery, and that God had seen their misery, what's their response? They bowed down and worshiped. That's our response when we hear the gospel message that God has loved you and cared for you through all your life. We bow down and worship. We love and care for God by worshiping him. Secondly, our second response to this gospel truth that God has loved and cared for us all our lives, we respond by loving and being concerned about others. Okay, we're inconvenienced for God in worshiping him. We're inconvenienced for others. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. We love and care for God by worshiping him. We love and care for other people. Love God. Love neighbor. That's what Moses did. He loved and cared for others that were in Egypt in slavery. He loved and cared for them to endure hardship that they might be brought into the promised land. That's what Jesus did for you in the gospel. He saw your misery and sin as you sat in Satan's kingdom. And because he loved and cared for you, because he had set his affection on you, he came back to earth to deliver you and others. He came to this earth to deliver you and others. Aren't we glad that in the gospel, Jesus was concerned for us? Without Jesus' concern for others, we would still be in our slavery to sin and have no reason to hope for life in the promised land of heaven. And we take our cue here as well from the gospel. We are to be people who have concern and love for others in our lives, just as Jesus in the gospel had love and concern for us in coming to this earth to die for us and to rise for us and ascend for us. And again, we do this for others in the church. That's one blank. We do it for others in the church, and we do it for others outside the church. Inside, again, we do this. We love and care for others because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love and care for them for their benefit, just as Jesus did for us. But we also love and care for those outside the church. We treat them, too, as God has treated us in the gospel. Loving and caring for them, being concerned about them, so that they might be saved. That's your blank. So that they might be saved from their slavery and brought into heaven. Romans 2:4, the only verse that specifically speaks, that I am aware of, that speaks of how somebody comes to repentance unto life and receives salvation. What is this repentance unto life? How does it come about? What is in front of the person when they come to repentance? Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness tolerance and patience. He's talking about people being judgmental. That's the context of Romans 2, 1 through 3. And he says, you show contempt for the way God is? God came into this world not to judge, but to save. Jesus said this in John 3. Jesus will judge when he comes again. But he came into this world, and now it is the time of his saving of people. And Paul writes after this context of Romans 2, 1 through 3, or do you show contempt, he says to the Roman church, for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. If we want somebody to come to know Christ, if we really want somebody to believe in Jesus, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us right here, be kind to them. When you realize, as these people in Egypt did, I thought God didn't care for me at all. I thought my life was just slavery without meaning and without purpose, and that God had just abandoned me. But when they see, God has been concerned for us. He's seen our misery. They repent of that, don't they? They bow and they worship. Think about your own coming to faith. Part of your own coming to faith was that realization, oh, I've always heard that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, blah, blah, blah. But it made no sense to me. But now I understand that God was kind to me back in 30 AD, bearing my sins before I was even alive. He did that for me before I was even a thought in my mom and dad's lives. And when we see His goodness, His kindness, His patience toward us, for all the things that we've done, for all the ignoring of Him that we've done all our lives, we're broken by His kindness. Repentance. That's when God gives us that repentance and we respond. So, as we, God's people, show kindness and concern, that's your blank, kindness and concern for those around us who don't know Christ, that kindness and concern, which is a reflection of the gospel, that kindness and concern that we are showing them is just a mirror of the kindness and concern that Jesus showed us when we didn't deserve such. When we show this kindness and concern, it just might lead them to repentance toward God, by which they'll be saved. Be kind to the people that are around you, regardless of the way they are. If they're mean, be kind to them. If they're queer, be kind to them. If they make stupid jokes that aren't funny, laugh. Be kind to them. If they're not as mature, be kind to them. If they look down at you and they're a snob, be kind to them. When I was in college, there was a guy named Rob Galleon. And Rob Galleon was not hip. Let's put it that way. He was not with it. He was a science guy, if you could ever define a science guy. Now, if you're a science guy, don't be insulted. Rob's nickname was Lab Lizard. That's what his friends called him, because he's always in the science lab. And he didn't care about things like having his hair comb so straightly or having his glasses up to date or whatever it was. He just wasn't into any of that stuff. And as a result of that, you know how things are in society and school and that kind of thing. That kind of person just gets sidelined. No one wants to be around him. We're talking about stupid stuff or queer stuff or school stuff or stuff that's not cool. Well, there was one student at our college who knew Rob and was kind to him. And he had Rob in a class or two of his, and he'd talk to him, and when Rob would raise his hand in class like this, wouldn't make fun of him. And he would sit with Rob in the school, the student union for lunch or dinner or breakfast if Rob happened to be there sitting by himself. Well, this student was walking along campus one day, and Rob, lab lizard, stopped him. And the student was involved in a Christian group on campus that had made some articles available for people to read, Christian articles. And Rob had checked that he wanted an article on the resurrection. Rob wasn't a believer. But Rob felt comfortable to approach this person because this person had been kind to him. And Rob was very scientific, pro-evolution, he had a godless world. But because of the kindness of this student, he felt comfortable in approaching him and asking him for this article. The article was gotten to him, and Rob read the article, and he went back to this guy's fraternity house. Little Rob went back to this guy's fraternity house, asked this guy's room, and went to his room and put a note, a sticky note up on his door because he wasn't there at that time, saying, "I want to get together and talk." And they got together and talked, Rob and the student, and they went through the gospel, and Rob, guess what? He believed. Did he believe because this guy had made fun of him? No, he believed because, in part, along the way, this guy had been kind to him. That gave him freedom to ask about the gospel, to ask about Jesus, in whom he had not believed. And so Rob became a Christian. Right there, one night, in a fraternity house, on a couch. And he walked outside, and it was a cold winter night in February. And he looked up at the stars, and he commented to himself, "God, you're kind. You've made all this, and you've looked down upon me and rescued me from the penalty of my sin." Rob died of leukemia in early January. And he is with the Lord now because God, through the gospel-like kindness of a student on campus, which God used, brought the gospel to Rob. And Rob is now with the Lord. May it be the case for many of us, as God chooses to do such, that the people around us, because we've been kind, because we've been patient, because we've been tolerant as God is, will come to us and God will use us to show forth his love and concern for many people who are not yet in the church. Let us pray.